today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
We as Christians find ourselves in the midst of an idolatrous pagan culture that is trying to press us into its mold to worship money, to worship pleasure, to worship power, to worship things. And these things become our God. Everyone has a God. Many times it's themselves, or they worship their own intellect or their own education, or they worship pleasure or fun or whatever it might be. We all have a God that we worship, and whoever we worship, we end up serving.
What are your priorities? What do you hold above everything else? Today, Pastor John shares that the things you value can easily become idols that you worship. We live in a culture that worships everything from money and possession to intellect and beauty. These are not bad things in and of themselves, but they can be idols when they become more important than God. Pastor John invites you to discover how three young men stood up against their culture and chose only to worship the Lord. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Daniel chapter 3 as he begins his message, Faith in the Fiery Furnace.
It was William Penn that said these words, "Right is right even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong even if everyone is for it." You know, long before William Penn made the statement, there was three Hebrews that lived it out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in his dream, he saw this large statue, and this large statue was really God telling the king what the kingdoms of man were going to be, the Gentile world ruling empires, all the way up till the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The statue had a head made out of gold. It had breast and arms of silver. It had a belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron. And it had feet and toes of iron and clay. Now, when Daniel gave the interpretation of that dream, he made it clear that thou, O king, art the head of gold. So Babylon was represented in this statue of being the head of gold. The breast and arms of silver were the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly of brass was the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron were the Roman Empire. And the feet and toes of iron and clay represented for us a future kingdom, a 10-nation confederacy, at which time Daniel says, "You saw, O king, a stone cut without hands, and it came from the heavens, and it struck the image on the feet, and the image crumbled. The kingdoms of man will come to an end." And that stone grew into a great big mountain, and that was a kingdom that lasted forever and ever. That stone, that rock, is none other than Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, we see Jesus, the stone, who is smiting and judging the kingdoms of men and bringing in his eternal kingdom. We call it the millennium because it starts with a 1,000-year reign, and then that flows into the eternal state. It's also known as the Davidic kingdom because David was promised by God that upon his throne, the Messiah would reign forever and ever and ever, and Jesus was the son of David, and he is the king who will sit upon his throne, and that he will literally come back and establish his kingdom. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? To that day where there will be peace on earth, and men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not make war against nation anymore. He's coming as the Prince of Peace. But Jesus Christ came and destroyed the kingdoms of men. Now here's the catch or the tie-in, excuse me, between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And trust me, I'm going to get to this text. And that is Nebuchadnezzar now is going to build his own image. But it's not going to be just with a head of gold. It's going to be solid gold. It's going to be about 60 cubits, the Bible says, or about 90 feet tall, and about 6 cubits wide, which is about 9 feet wide. So this was a huge image made out of gold. And the most likely it was made out of some stronger metal, and then it was overlaid with gold, but the entire statue was gold. And this was basically Nebuchadnezzar saying, I'm going to go on forever. I'm not going to come to an end. My kingdom will never end. And I defy the God of heaven to prove me wrong. So this image was actually erected by the king in chapter 3 in defiance to God. Instead of the head of gold, he is an entire image of gold. Now, these three men that we're going to read about tonight that have faith in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 by the reference, through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. So they're included in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's really the primary message and lesson that we get with these three, is that they had enough faith to obey God no matter what the consequences might be. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have enough faith to obey Him no matter how the world responds or what the consequences might be. Now, there are four sections to the story. I want you to notice them as we look at it together. The first is in verse 1, we have a description of the image. The description of the image. Look at it with me in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. There it is. Whose height was, and I'm reading from my King James translation, 60 cubits, and the breadth was 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, it's believed that there's about a 20-year gap between what occurred in chapter 2 and what occurs in chapter 3. And let me just say it as it pops in my brain real quick, because I might forget in a few minutes. What we're reading is history. There are liberals today that would try to explain away this story as not being miraculous or supernatural deliverance or intervention by God. I don't hold that view. I believe that there is a God in heaven and that God can sustain us even in a fiery furnace, that God can preserve us and keep us. Amen? So I believe that this is a historical narrative and we should take it at face value. We don't have to try to explain away the miraculous. But about 20 years later, some say 10, some say 15, maximum 20 years, after Nebuchadnezzar's dream of chapter 2, he says, forget God, I'm going to erect an image of myself, and I'm going to command everyone to worship this image which I have set up. So this image of gold, now its height was 60 cubits, excuse me. What is a cubit? We do not know for sure. So we can't say for sure how large the image was, but a good guess and a good theory is that they measured it from the elbow to the longest middle finger. So from your elbow to your finger. So it depended upon how long your arm was or how big your arm was, but a cubit was from your elbow to the end of your finger, which turns out to be a little over 18 inches. So it's a little more than a foot. So 60 cubits is about 90 feet. Most Old Testament scholars feel that it was around 90 feet, which is quite large. And then the width for the height, a little narrow, I think, is that it was 6 cubits, which was about 9 feet wide. And the plain of Dura set about 30 miles south of the city of Babylon. So it's not right in Babylon, but it's outside. So it's a suburb of the area of Babylon. So in his pride, in his defiance against God, the king erects this image of himself. Second movement we have is in verse 2 down to verse 7. We see the demands that the king made at the dedication. So he's going to dedicate this image and he's going to demand that everyone come and bow down and worship this image. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 2, the king, sent together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs. Now you read different translations, they use different terms to describe these bigwigs that are gathered together. These are all the Babylonian officials and hierarchy that are gathered together. And all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication, verse 2, of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. And they stood before the image of Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald, his name isn't herald, he was a heralder, he proclaimed, cried aloud, to you it is commanded, excuse me, O people, nations, and languages. So not only were the politicians there and the leading authorities and all the bigwigs, but all the people were gathered together as well. And to you it is commanded, he says in verse 4, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, or the flute, and all these kinds of music, you've got to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So the edict was bow or burn. Bow or burn. Notice verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages, they all fell down and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, what a picture this is. You've seen the pictures of the Muslims all on their face in Mecca praying toward the temple there in Mecca, or praying toward Mecca, and you see this sea of people all bowing down. That's the image I get in my mind. There's this sea of people, and they're all bowing down before this image. Now, this image is set up, and everyone's gathered together, and the herald announces that there's going to be a concert. And when you hear the music starting to play, all these instruments started this music. It's interesting how music plays on our emotions. Music involved in worship even with these pagan gods. When you hear the beginning of this music, then that's your cue, O people, to fall down and to worship this golden image that has been erected or set up. How sad and how easily man is deceived in idolatry. He is spiritually deceived and worshiping the gods of his own hands. The Word tells us that we should not worship anyone or anything but God Himself. In the Ten Commandments, we have commandment number 1, no other gods before me. And then it could be that number 2 is actually that you make no idols or no graven images or any likeness unto me in heaven or on earth. But we live in a very idolatrous culture today. And if it's not a God that they carve out of, they worship themselves, they worship money, they worship position and power, they worship sexual gratification, they worship things and money and materialism. And we as Christians find ourselves in the midst of an idolatrous pagan culture that is trying to press us into its mold to worship money, to worship pleasure, to worship power, to worship things. And these things become our God. Everyone has a God. Many times it's themselves. Or they worship their own intellect or their own education. Or they worship pleasure or fun or whatever it might be. We all have a God that we worship. And whoever we worship, we end up serving. So they are to bow down or they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was serious and he said, if you don't bow down and worship this image which I have erected, then you will burn. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, the defiance of the faithful 3. Put yourself in their place. Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that? It's legal. You ever heard that? Everybody's doing it. It's what's happening now. It's in vogue, it's the culture, it's acceptable. It's not something that we don't do anymore. You know, the word permissible actually conveys the idea of something we used to allow, or we used to not allow, excuse me, but now we allow. In our culture today, we are very promiscuous. We are allowing things to go on that years ago you would never allow. You know, you watch TV and you're in shock. You're thinking, I never imagined in my wildest dreams that I would see this on television. It's amazing to me. That's how widespread sin and debauchery, how promiscuous our culture has become. Things that we allow, that we accepted as legitimate and okay, that years ago were not permitted. So if we take a stand, as we're going to see these three Hebrews do, we're going to encounter opposition. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 8, their defiance. And we'll take it in small sections. It says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now these Chaldeans were the astrologers and the soothsayers and the magicians. And interesting, they are going to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they refused to bow to the image the king had set up. Interesting, because this image and its idolatrous worship pose no problem for anybody but the Jews. They're already pagans. They're already worshiping multiple gods. They already had idols. No big deal did the king ask them to worship one new idol. It's just another god in their plethora of gods that they worshiped. But it was a big deal for the Jews. And the reason it was a big deal for the Jews, because God had given them His word. You know, the same thing is true of us. It is a big deal. It is an issue. We're not going to bow down, and we're not going to worship these gods, and we're not going to follow the gods of the heathen or the gods of the culture around us, because God has given to us His word. Amen? And God's word is our guide and our light and our lamp. I don't care what the culture's saying. I don't care what the culture's doing. I don't care what is permissible in society today. I have God's word, and God's word doesn't change. Amen? When God says it's wrong no matter what everyone else says it's right. And what God says is right, we must obey. We must obey. So we find here that the Chaldeans come and accuse these Jews, which is interesting. Daniel had just saved their necks by interpreting the dream. But because they were now exalted over these Chaldeans, they were jealous. You know, promotion sometimes can get you in trouble. Sometimes God's blessings can get you in trouble. When other people become envious or jealous, it's a heinous sin to be jealous of other people. When we are jealous, thinking, I deserve that place, I deserve that position, I deserve that job, I deserve that, you know, spouse rather than the one I have. We become jealous of other people. So I believe that they were moved with jealousy. And they spake and said, verse 9, unto the king, they said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. That's the kind of phrase you use whenever you want to address the king. O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man should hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, that they should fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worships that should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. I believe that they were jealous. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they've not regarded thee to serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he brought these men before the king, and the king spake and said unto them, verse 14, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that if you fall down and worship that which I have made, well, but if you do not worship it, you will be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, the king was about to find out. He was going to find out who that God was. Now, notice verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to discuss this. There's no need for a second chance. And they said in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand either way. And if be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Then I want you to notice verse 18. But if not. Now you got to underline that, highlight it, circle it, those first three words of verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have erected. Now in verse 12, they took a stand. The king said, these men have not regarded thee to serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, number one, they claimed that they disregarded the king. Not so. They were there. They were present as the king commanded them to come. But it is true in verse 12 that they would not serve the God of Nebuchadnezzar, nor worship the golden image which he had set up. So they took a stand. So should we. The world is always trying to press us into its mold. We need to take a stand. 1 John 12, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we should not love the world or let the world, Romans 12, 2, press us into its mold. But when we do take a stand, I want you to notice what happens. The world responds in anger. It says there in verse 13 that the king was in a rage. And then they respond in amazement. Verse 14, is this true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And then you have the king's antagonism in verse 15. First he was angry, he was amazed, and then he was antagonistic. Now, it's interesting that the king gave the three a second chance. You would think that the king would have said, off with your heads, or you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, the king liked to chop people up in little pieces and then destroy their houses. Now he has another method that he's introduced, a fiery furnace that he would heat up, and the people would be thrown in to this fiery furnace. Now, of all those that bowed, the entire nation, standing out in the middle of the sea of people, I visualize three young Hebrews. And they're very young still, young men. They're standing straight, they're standing tall.
In today's message, Pastor John invited you to dive into the story of three faithful young men who stood up for the Lord at great cost to themselves. You learn that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in a culture saturated by idol worship. Despite cultural pressure, these three chose to honor God alone and didn't bow down and worship the king. Pastor John shared that you also choose whom you will worship and serve.
The data is in. The social media feeds that we follow are the ones that matter the most to us. We know that Revival Radio is a big part of your discipleship, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to serve you. Have you checked out our social media pages? If not, revival.tv is the place to find all the links. Check out the top right corner of any page. That's revival.tv.
Join us next time on Revival Radio when Pastor John will continue with the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. You'll discover that these men trusted that God's way was better and worth any cost. They didn't make excuses and give in. Pastor John will share that God will give you the strength you need to do what He asks you to do. You'll see how God showed up and was with them in the midst of their trial. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series in Daniel, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.